Okay, welcome everybody. It is Sunday, September 24, 2017, and we are going to be talking about living in the presence of a holy God, yielding to the Holy Spirit. Okay, this is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And we'll be in Romans 6 through Romans 7, verse 4, and Romans 12, 1 and 2. And now, and let's pray. Father God, we come before you asking you for the Holy Spirit, the help of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth, to guide us into the truth of your word. We pray, O Lord, and thanking you for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We pray now that you will help us as we are seeking to learn how to live in the presence of a holy God. And so, Lord, we pray that you would open our minds to comprehend and open our hearts to receive your word and what you have for us today. We pray, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to come as a spirit of wisdom and revelation to reveal truth to us. And Lord, we pray that what we say and do here will be acceptable to you in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's listen to Romans 6, or you can follow along in your Bibles. Your version may be a little different, but Romans 6, all of Romans 6 through Romans 7, verse 4.
What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no longer an adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God.
All right, now we're not teaching this in detail. That would take weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. But I will say this, because I have this note in the margin before I get into this. Obedience is always used in connection with faith, as in verse 16. Obedience to God is opposite of sin. No, obedience always used in connection with faith, decisions in God's word, hearing. Obedience to God is, and God's word, is opposite of sin, which leads to death. So sin leads to death. Obedience to God and his word leads to holiness, basically, a life of holiness. All right, that's a big, I don't know, a big statement. It's a big idea, right? Okay, we are called to Scripture to yield, because what we're talking about today is yielding to the Holy Spirit. We are called to yield the members of our body to God. Now the three, and you can go back as a little assignment for yourself, you can go through Romans 6 and you underline wherever it's talking about know or knowing, know certain things, reckon, and yield. Know, reckon, and yield. And that's a key for helping understand Romans chapter 6. Know, reckon, and yield. Okay, so we're called to yield the members of our body to God. This process is seen in the put-off, put-on paradigm of the Christian life. This is about with believers to put off certain sinful practices. Putting them off brings you to neutral. Okay, that brings you to neutral. And then putting on certain godly or holy practices, which is really putting on Jesus Christ. That's the put on. The best two places to see this is in Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 32, and Colossians chapter 3, where Paul goes into the put off, put on thing. And that's like the hands that stole, the hands, the members of your body. And it's talking about the members of your body. The hands that stole should steal no more. Okay, so you stop stealing, that brings you to neutral. They call that a thief between jobs, or the temptation to steal wasn't strong enough to tempt you to do it. Yes. Okay. The hands of steel should steal no more, but the thief should start working with those hands. The same hands that were stealing and taking should now start working something good in the sight of God. Okay? Do something good, and the motive is changed. When a person was stealing, they are takers, and especially what's not theirs, for self-interest. I want this. I take what I want. When a person stops stealing and they start using their hands to do something good with their hands, then that is not even complete unless and until their purpose is to give to someone else. They're working to do something good in order to give to someone else. Then maybe their heart's changed, because the heart that was a taker is transformed into a heart that is a giver. The heart that was selfish becomes a heart that is not only looking to own their own interest, but also to the interest of others, and maybe even mostly to the interest of others. Okay? All right. So that's involved. So it is actually yielding the members of our body. And you have to kind of think that through. It's everything from your thought life, you know, all of it. The members of your body, your eyes, what you're hearing, what you're reading, what you're speaking, and we're not perfect at it. Okay, none of us is. Okay, so this process is part of what we would call technically progressive sanctification. And it takes patience, but don't pray for patience. That's the Christian kind of a joke, I guess. We don't pray for patience, if you've never heard this before, because tribulation produces patience. So if you go and you're constantly praying, Lord, help me to be more patient, you will get more and more and more tribulation. Because that's how the Bible says you learn patience.
What was it? Sufficient for the day is the trouble
thereof. Right. So, I'm just saying, we don't pray for patience, but patience will come. And it will take patience, meekness, humility, and yielding to the Holy Spirit. It comes when we understand justification by faith alone, by grace alone. We come to a place where our hearts are inclined not to evil as much as desiring to give, to give to God all that we are and all that we have from fallen Adam. Give it all. The good, bad, the indifferent. Oh, I wasn't so bad. I was bad here. I was really bad over here. But this part of me was good. Just give it all to God. Just scrap it. Yield to the Holy Spirit, because if this is a Spirit-led life, so we leave all that to follow Christ. So our salvation consists in being saved from ourselves. I don't know what you thought you were being saved from. Ourselves, that is our sinful nature with which we were born. And Jesus is our Savior. Okay. Self has been called the root, the branches, and the tree of all the evil of our fallen state. And all of this has its birth in pride. So it's self-everything. Self-righteousness, selfish ambition. What are some of the selves?
Sufficient.
Self-sufficient, yeah, self-sufficient even.
Self-help.
Self-help, being proud of yourself. Just the self, like, oh, I. Self. Selfishness. It is humility, then, that comes when we stop resisting God and start submitting to God. God gives grace to the humble. Remember that. God gives grace to the humble. You want grace? If you're praying for grace, God is going to have to make you humble, which means you will go through humbling experiences. Humiliation. Humiliating experiences. You know. And we need grace, so I'm not saying don't pray for grace. We need that grace. But that's
pray
God
for
gives
grace,
grace.
But not for patience.
Well,
yeah. Okay.
The patience will come.
Which is worse?
Well, because the patience will come.
Okay.
As you're being humbled.
Yeah.
Oh,
it's kind of
right.
A way of.
So one is good enough.
Yeah. One is good enough. Yeah, I know.
No,
Grasping what our salvation really is will cause us to walk in humility before the Lord. The more we know, as I've said for years, about the atonement of Jesus Christ and what God has done is intended to humble us. It's too remarkable. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it.
It's total foolishness. Only God can get you there to believe that.
Now, Andrew Murray said this, quote, "Pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you." Unquote. Pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you. Andrew Murray. So Jesus' life, his person, his presence, bears the marks of death, of being a life begotten out of death. Jesus came from heaven and won the power to dwell in the elect through death. The authority. The life Jesus imparts is a life out of death. The resurrection life. It's eternal life. It's a life out of death. Jesus came in the power of an endless life. He voluntarily gave his life as an offering up to God. As you know, when it says, as a sin offering, okay, a trespass offering, he gave up his life voluntarily as in a substitutionary atonement. Okay. It is a life that has been surrendered to death and has been won through death. The one, Jesus Christ, who lives within every believer, had been dead and now lives forevermore. Jesus had no personal sin. He had no iniquity. They're starting to teach now that Jesus had iniquity and blah, blah, blah. No, he did not. But who did have iniquity? Lucifer. The devil, you know, till iniquity was found in his heart. Jesus did not have iniquity. He does not have iniquity. And he will never have iniquity because he is God. All right. Humility leads us to die to self. Humility leads to perfect death, and death leads to perfect humility. In the Christian life, there seems to be two stages in the pursuit of humility. In the first stage, we fear and flee and seek deliverance from all that can humble us. Nobody likes it. When you're a new Christian, you do not want to read, "Count it all joy, brethren," or whatever, when you have these various trials. Right? "Count it all joy." And you're going, "What? No. No, I'm not counting this joy." But that's because you haven't matured enough to see the process, to be able to count it all joy and actually mean it. You can start out in obedience and say, "Oh, in Jesus, then I'm doing this strictly out of obedience to your word. I count it all joy while I'm suffering these trials." When we go through different trials and tribulations, I'm going to count it all joy in obedience to your word because that's what your word says to do. But I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling it. That's being honest. Okay. We do not seek humility at any cost. We cringe at the potential of the cost. And people who go around and act like they don't, I go, "No, I'm not believing it. It's, what is this? You just wait." When we do seek to obey the command to be humble, we find out how utterly we fail. Because who is the only righteous one?
Jesus.
All these tests, "Are you there yet? Are you there yet? Are you there yet?" as I call it. We will fail the test. We will never measure up. I don't care how spiritual we think we are and we have arrived and nothing could shake our faith.
Oh, please.
Nothing could shake us. We have this faith. I have heard people tell it to me. My faith is strong. I
nice
have this.
Word.
I have this.
What? Yeah.
Okay, well, guess what? The next earthquake will be an 8 on the Richter scale. My faith is strong. Okay, we'll go to 9 on the Richter scale. You know? I mean, it just, because, what?
I hate to tell you, but some go to their death holding on to that kind of faith. They just never give up. I've seen it. I've seen them go with cancer, with, I'm still believing God, I'm going to be healed till the day they die. And then some leaders have done it till they were in their 80s, and I've helped them have faith in Jesus and whatever.
And wasn't that a great swelling word?
Full of it. It's full of it. I mean, it's just like the reality is some people will not break, they will not bend, they will not give in.
Well,
and they are determined to cling to hold that faith no matter how much they suffer. I'm watching some, they're suffering horrible stuff, and they're holding to that faith of, I'm not giving in, I'm going for Jesus, and they're just being tortured to death that they won't break. So some just don't, but it's not.
Well, I would rather go with,
it's a bad way.
Jesus' faith is carrying me.
Yeah, that's
the word of God, the promise of the word of God is carrying me.
Yeah.
And if I'm persevering at all, it's because God is preserving my soul.
Yeah.
I don't know.
That establishes, you know, the real relationship with Jesus, because the other is not. There's no relationship there. It's just you and yourself.
I stood there and had faith run out the bottom of my feet.
Oh yeah, like every day.
Yeah. Okay. So, we may be praying for humility. We may also be praying to be kept from the very things that will make us humble. See what I mean? If you really want to die, and you are suffering, and you really want to die, then why are you not praising the Lord for that you're dying? It's not, we don't, that's not even a normal response. We fight for life. We live. God is a God who lives. Jesus is alive, right? We may surrender to the process or whatever, but there comes a point when the best thing is just be quiet. Just be silent. And know that, and know, be still and know that I am God. In the psalm, be still and know that I am God. And I know even with Jim, my husband, you know, the ammonia levels as a result of the side effects of chemo were so high, and he was witnessing to people and giving the gospel and whatever. But then he started saying really loud, you know, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. And I was thinking, that's not working. And I said, Jesus loves me. Because right now, Jesus loves you through all of this. Jesus loves you. And then he would say, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I said, that's a whole lot better. Jesus loves me. Because his love, what? God's love never fails. All this other stuff will fail. Love does, suffers long. Love does all these things. Love never fails. God's love never fails. I'm just saying. God's love never fails. He is the full of faith God, the faithful God. And that's what carries us through. And we feel a sense of burden and even bondage. But we don't talk like Paul. Let's read 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 11.
And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds.
All right, so Paul reached a different stage. And the same thing that brought Paul to this point will bring a believer to this point, and that is a new revelation of Jesus Christ. Nothing but the presence of God can reveal and expel self. Paul came to see the deep truth that the presence of Jesus will banish every desire to seek anything in ourselves and will make us delight even in infirmities and humiliations if in fact it prepares us for a fuller manifestation of the Godhead. I think Jim reached that point. I do. I think he had a different way of looking at everything at the very end. He really did. I think there was so much Word of God in him from the Greek, 4 years of studying Greek, and he had come to a different view, because he didn't complain. You know what I mean? He was doing that. He never railed at God. He never put a fist in God's face. He never did, Stephen. He never did. He was even smiling and whatever. And no, he had come to a different place.
So God.
And I'm not saying that. I don't know that I'm there. I haven't been tested the way Jim was tested. And I'm not sure whether I would shrink back or not. That's being honest. All right. This stage is hard even to imagine, but it is one where a person takes pleasure in all that brings him low, humbling. It is dying to self so that Christ alone might live in us. Paul speaks of a self-emptying where we glory in weakness so that God might be all. That means that, you know, like, when I'm weak, you know, amen and hallelujah. Because there's nothing there. If the Holy Spirit is going to move, the Holy Spirit is going to move. If he's not, and we're humiliated and humbled, so be it. Jesus talks about counting it all joy. Or James talks about counting in all joy when we go through various trials, which we mentioned in James, from James 1. Okay, how to pull this off? Andrew Murray says, quote, this is his view on it, two things are needed. Do what God says is your work. Do what God says is your work. Humble yourself. If you don't want to be humbled and humiliated, humble yourself as best as you know how, and even while you're humbling yourself as best as you know how, confess that you're not perfect. You're not as humble as you may think you are. None of us is as humble as we think we are, right? Oh, I'm so humble when I do this, right? Oh, I'm so humble. No one is as humble as Jesus. You see what I mean? You know what I mean? He's the standard. And then this is Andrew Murray again. Trust him to do what he says is his work. He will exalt you. Our place is to humble ourselves. This is like humble yourself, resist the devil. Let's just read it. Luke 14, verse 11. And then who else? You got a Bible there? James 4, verse 10. And who else? 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Okay. Did we ever read Romans 12, 1 and 2?
No.
Oh, let's read that. Okay. Oh, wait. We're not there. Okay, go ahead. Read Romans 12, 1 and 2.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Okay, now let's read Luke 14, verse 11.
For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted.
James 4, verse 10.
Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up.
1 Peter 5, verse 6.
Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time.
Okay. We got a consensus there.
Yeah.
Accept with gratitude everything that God allows, from within or without, from friend or foe, in nature or in grace. This goes back, and I'm not going to get into it, with the humbling of Isaac. Jacob. The humbling of Jacob, and when he is on his way and he's going to meet Esau, but he goes through this encounter, with the Lord, and he's left with a permanent reminder of it in his thigh. He's, you know, because he's going to be limping now. Got a permanent reminder of that encounter.
Dislocated.
But when he meets Esau, he says something like, I see the face of God in the face of my enemy. And he goes through this thing. Now, was he foolish? No, because at a certain point, he's not going to be a fool and just do whatever Esau wants him to do, right? And it's the same type of thing as Jesus calling Judas friend. I've written about it before because I was always like, how could Jesus call Judas friend? But I've written about it. It's in a message of the month somewhere. Okay. So, whatever, accept with gratitude. God often deals with us in stages, and there is a time of preparation. God gives us commands and promises. He often mingles experience of effort and our inability. We may have partial success along with failure, and this is the training stage. Then comes the time of fulfillment, when faith inherits the promise and enjoys what it had so often struggled for in vain. So first we got to go through this process of preparing. God tells us things, he gives us promises. Then we have to start seeing, we try it on our own, with our own efforts, we don't make it. We come to realize that we're not able in and of ourselves. We have partial success. We're not doing it well, and that's training. Then comes the time of fulfillment. If we continue to hold on to the promise, then faith inherits the promise. When you inherit the promise, you have it. and you enjoy what you struggled for in vain, empty of power. Vain means empty of power. That's the process. God must take the initiative. God takes the initiative, then our turn comes. So, we strive toward obedience and attainment. We all do it. I mean, let's, how we learn, here we learn just how weak we really are. Or we're supposed to learn how weak we really are. We experience some self-despair, and we may get the wind knocked out of us. We learn to die to ourselves. With that, we become more able to receive the promise from God. God then completes the process. All right. I'm going to very fast use fasting because I went through, God was teaching me fasting, building up to what's called the prophet's fast. Okay. So I had been raised that you eat, and if you don't eat, I mean, you have to eat your three meals a day, or you have to, you know, whatever. That was the family I grew up in. So when God had me even miss one meal, it was like, oh, I might die. Because I had to overcome what I had been taught growing up, you know? And food was a big thing in our family. Even though for me it was just, you know, I ate to live. I didn't live to eat. But a lot of people live to eat. You eat to live. And you don't even necessarily need to eat as much as you think. Okay, so God was teaching me this. Then it was fast for one day. Then it was fast for 3 days. I'm not talking fakey fast. I'm talking, you know, water. You get water.
Just water, no even hot tea.
What? No.
Just water.
Not just water. Okay, and then that led up from a week, you know, and then I was called to a 20-day fast, and there was I always say when God dictates the term of the fast, He dictates all the terms of the fast, the conditions of the fast. Okay, so it can be a full-fledged, all water, maybe water with lemon in it, but it's very important for God to set what you can and cannot eat. Sometimes you're fasting from one certain thing. Don't eat this for so many days, right? Or whatever it is. Okay. So I had 20-day fast, and then the first 40 days, and I failed and then accomplished it, whatever. And then I realized you need to be anointed to fast by the Holy Spirit. You need to be anointed. You're going to make it, God has to do it. Because the food starts talking to you. You don't get sick when God's in it. You don't get sick. You don't feel anything. You don't feel the hunger. You don't feel anything that's going to interfere with the fast if God's called you to it and he's in it. He initiated it. Okay. So then I've been on 3 40-day fasts, maybe four, but the first one, I made it halfway through, and then that was it. I don't know. And of course, if you fail, then the whole thing was gone. You've got to start over. you blew it, so you can't just pick up and say, oh, forgive me, and carry on. No, you got to start over. So I realized, okay, well, this isn't working. And that's when God started showing me Jesus in the wilderness and gave me all kinds of revelation. Fasting is about getting revelation from the Lord for who Jesus is primarily, or who God is. And I get this revelation, and I do hear the Lord, so it was like I could take the victory of Jesus fast, or I could keep striving in my own power. Right? Well, I'm not a fool with that. I took Jesus' victory, right? So that was the turning point. I will never be able to pull off what God wants in my own strength. Okay. So then I was called to a 40-day fast, and I think the first one was before going into Haiti, And other people were supposed to help, and they had signed up. It was supposed to be a group fast. And people signed up, and some of them made a big thing of walking up in front of everybody and signing their name and that they were going to fast for a day or whatever they were going to do. And then, but the Lord told me that some of them wouldn't do it. They were not going to do it. And I had to do the whole thing to guarantee that it got done. I had to do the full 40 days because it had to be done for whatever his purposes were, and there was no guarantee that they were going to pull it off. And later I found out people came up, oh, I didn't really do it, you know, I was hungry, one excuse after another. So it was true. And God gave the grace, the anointing, and took care of the thing. And but after 30 days of just drinking water, you are deprived of protein, folks. But that fast ended in Haiti with the taking of communion in Haiti. And I've known that when the Lord is in it and he is doing the whole thing, there are no, ramifications or from it with your health. There isn't any.
No repercussions.
Repercussions. There's nothing happens to you if the Lord is in it, because he's sustaining it. And but he hasn't called me to fast at my age, and I just think that's great mercy, because it would be very different. All right, so be humble, for example. Okay, we pray for it. We walk around trying to behave in a humble fashion. Then we get in situations where we see just how unwilling we really are to be considered nothing.
Forget about the humble and just keep the fashion.
Yeah, just keep the fashion. To submit absolutely to God. We see the depth of our pride after all. Then we begin to see our own weakness to pull anything off. We start praying for God's help. We come to the point where we have to put our hope in God and persevere in acts of humility before God and people in spite of the power of pride within us. The law of human nature is that actions produce habits. Habits breed dispositions. In other words, they become part of our character. Dispositions form the will, and the rightly formed will is character. Okay. We must go through the process. We must enter deeper into the fellowship of Christ's humility and either humble ourselves or bear the humbling of men until the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon us. Because a lot of times the humbling, God uses people. God uses people in situations. That's what he does. God must have his rightful place in us. Eventually, we get it. Eventually, we make it. The Holy Spirit has a job to do. God is faithful. The Holy Spirit is not a slacker. He's going to do his job faithfully. Just remember that. So you either get with the program or life is harder. And it's hard enough even when you get with the program. I mean, really. Okay. So, now I want to consider a little bit surrendering without making I will statements to God. How do you surrender without making these great swelling words of promise? I will, you know, I will do, I will be, I will what? Okay. We can go to God and tell him something like this. Lord, this is only a suggestion. Lord, I do not feel the power. I do not feel the determination. I do not feel the assurance. I don't see success. I'm not, what? I can think about it, but if I'm honest, it's not a reality in my life to the level it needs to be to pull any of this off. It's not there.
About surrender?
Surrender or anything. I mean, you know, I've thought about with all these hurricanes, losing everything, losing everything.
Oh yeah, I was there too. I was thinking that too.
You gotta buy it all back again.
Not
with
all
what? Of it, maybe.
A lot of people that lost everything don't have anything to buy it all back with.
Yeah. And you're just there. There you are.
And you're just there, and that's it. You're just there. Here you are. You're not dead. You're just there. Maybe people help you, maybe they don't. Maybe God sends the ravens or the birds to provide, what, you said food from the king's table?
Yeah. Well, that's from the Bible.
I know. But I mean, or what? You don't know. You're just there. And I've thought about this. See, I don't tell God I surrender all. I don't tell God I'll give up everything for you. I don't tell God that because I don't.
You don't know what you're saying.
You can't do it.
How?
You can't really do it.
Well, that's true.
And
so you wouldn't be honest. Then if God, like you always say, if God tests that, you'll fail.
If God tests that, and you know, we think, oh, God stripped me. Are you serious?
Everyone else has to pick up the slack.
Everyone else picks up the slack.
Clean the text.
And, but we're not, if we have to be honest. And so the honest thing is what the man said, I believe, help my unbelief, in Mark 9, verse 24. I believe, help my unbelief.
Mark 9,
verse 24. I believe, help my unbelief. Sometimes God drops the faith, and you can stand in faith to believe a certain promise of God that he's made, and things like that, and God will hold you. It's God. God gets the credit. Not, oh, I have all this faith. No. God's faith is keeping me here. God's faith. God's faithfulness. The just one shall live by his faith.
Yeah, I cringe a little bit when we sing Martin Luther's song, that goods and kindred go, this mortal life also.
Oh, I do too. I mean, come
wow.
on. And he didn't let everything
I don't
go.
How
I don't
I'd
think.
Handle that.
He didn't let everything go.
No.
God
yeah,
didn't.
He never,
God didn't. God
but he
didn't,
was prepared that any
God
day he would be burned at the stake. He did expect it any day. For a period there that he was going to be burned at the stake, so he was just given what he got.
He
expected that.
But we just don't know. We just have to trust.
But I'm no Martin Luther either. So.
No. I have this desire in my heart to yield myself to you, Lord. But I can't do it. And
can't
it's not a
it.
Cop-out. It's not, it's like I have the desire. I want to do it, but I need your grace. I am a worm, Job 25, verse 6, full of failure, sin, and fear. And I just bow here before you in silence. People today that I see, and I see this especially with kids, they cannot be in silence. They have some noise going on all the time. And I grew up in a house like that. My mother, till right to the end, had something on, the television, or music, or some noise, was always on in our house. And I hated it. It was just like, there was never just quiet. Unlike our house where it's quiet most of the time. I'm going to say like, what, 95% of the time, and except
the kitty.
Except the cat, maybe.
Yeah, that's right.
And cats will be quiet.
And he gets the last word.
Kitty gets the last word.
Yeah.
But just quiet. Now, if we're all quiet, what do we hear?
The AC.
The air conditioner going right. We're in the air conditioning. if you get really quiet outside, you hear all kinds of things.
Lawnmowers,
birds,
trains,
birds, bugs, maybe. I don't know.
Cricket.
All right. But it's the idea, you know, we need God's grace, and we bow before the Lord in silence. I want the grace to trust myself to you, the only true God. Work in me to will and to do for your good pleasure. That's from Philippians 2, verse 13. As you have promised to do.
That's the verse that came to my mind when I was telling God I can't give do what a bond slave does. It's not there. And then that verse came, he is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Like, okay, there's the answer.
And help me, whatever you send, help me to bear it. You know?
Yeah.
Okay, so to surrender to the living God is to surrender to the God who is love, a loving God. Love is the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. God has no selfishness. God's nature is to be always giving. God is a giver. Now, some people try to take advantage of that. Well, God is a giver, so gimme, 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 gimme. God is not a fool. I'll tell you that. I have seen him shut it off like the wallet. Just shut it off. He's not a fool. People that grow up like what I saw in a beach ministry, you know, the people that came there and stuff for ministry, were users and takers. And they love to get a hold of a Christian because they know Christians get an audience. God hears their prayer to get stuff for themselves. Pray for me, I need, you know. But God is no fool. Well, you know what I mean. And I've seen God shut it off, or what I call, he shuts the wallet. He doesn't have to. He's a giver, but he doesn't have to. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift, but he's not going to be taken advantage of. God's nature is to be always giving. God delights in communicating himself. He communicates life. He imparts gifts because it flows from himself. God delights to pour his love into us, but he's not a fool. When Adam sinned, it was a selfish act. Adam listened to another wisdom, believed another word, and wanted to be like God. Adam sought self instead of God. Greed grasped his soul, and gluttony. His action of disobedience was engendered by pride and led to his fall. Not only did Adam fall from the estate of grace into a state of sin and misery, he fell from love. He was shut off from that. We are almost finished. Jesus said that all will know that we are his disciples if we have love for one another. That's John 13, verse 35. But we hardly know what love is. We hardly, if we're honest, you know, we think, I've heard people say, oh, I'm a very loving person.
I love this, I love
okay.
that.
Okay, yeah,
that's right.
Yeah, right, I love you. I love
my
this.
Car.
Yeah, I love
my dog.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah.
But you, I don't know.
Yeah. I don't know. There are days. Moments. But we hardly know what love is, let alone do it, honestly. Romans 5:5 says that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we're talking today about yielding to the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. It involves putting on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. That's from Colossians 3, verse 12. Love is the mark of whether or not God abides in us. That's 1 John 4, verses 12 and 20. Okay, now I want to say this. Oh, I wrote it in the margin, and then I stapled it. Brokenness leads us to find forgiveness and grace in the gospel. In Christ, our brokenness is healed. God breaks people so that they will turn to Him. That's the point of it, to turn to Him in repentance and to find forgiveness in the gospel. To turn to Him in faith and repentance and find forgiveness in the gospel. But in Christ, brokenness is healed. Okay? Jesus restores the soul. He mends what He breaks. And if He can't mend it,
that's Isaiah 6 too.
If He can't mend it, He'll give you a whole new one.
Yeah.
Okay, whatever. Now we are unbroken vessels. He wants us to be unbroken vessels. But God will break us, and like Jeremiah 18, He's the potter, we're the clay, and if He has to break us again and redo the process, but He's after an unbroken vessel. Okay? He's after an unbroken vessel. If God is to pour His love in us, we must be unbroken vessels to hold it. We have to be unbroken vessels to hold it, or it just leaks out. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Love shows God's power and inspires intercession. As we come to God asking Him to pour out and into us His love, because this is what we even talked about Friday night, we must also ask Him to make us unbroken vessels. We might just be broken, because He will break us to make us an unbroken vessel, a better one. A better one. God does not despise broken hearts. And as some have said, He uses cracked pots. Crackpot. But as God heals us, we are better able to love. So we want to be unbroken vessels. The disposition to which the Holy Spirit reveals God's will is one which is deep humility, praying in fellowship with the risen Lord, glad and joyful, yet feeling empty and helpless. We must want to be separated unto the Holy Spirit, willing to receive the Holy Spirit who is from God. Let's read 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. First Corinthians 2, verse 12.
Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given us by God.
Okay, the spirit of the world must go out. The spirit of God came in salvation and must come in and replace, displace and replace every other spirit. There's a difference between the power of the Spirit as a gift and the power of the Spirit for the grace to live a holy life. We need grace to live a holy life, power and love. Both come from the Holy Spirit. See, but the thing is, as you read on, we have, the Holy Spirit has the power, and the Holy Spirit lives within us. We have the power. The power of the Holy Spirit is there. We have to yield to the Holy Spirit to have the power there work. We're not to fight it. We're to yield to the Holy Spirit. We're not to fight the Holy Spirit. Stephen used to have this thing, don't fight your food while you're chewing it, or something you said years ago.
I vaguely remember.
Don't fight your food while you're chewing it and trying to swallow it and eat it. Don't fight your food. Don't fight the Holy Spirit while you're at the same time trying to
but you have to be aware that the Holy Spirit is even doing something to decide that you're not going to fight whatever it is he's doing.
Well,
but you always know what God's will is if you really desire
well,
God.
Well, read the Word. And,
yeah.
And also, the Holy Spirit is always working.
Yeah.
I mean, he's doing something. We may not know exactly what he's doing.
Right.
At the moment, but like now, I mean, we may not know exactly what he's doing, but we know that he's doing something.
Yeah.
And if we have to, the thing is to be honest. I don't know what you're doing, but I want to cooperate. I want to cooperate with what you're doing because I want to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. I want whatever it is that's supposed to be whatever.
I remember one of the times in the ministry here, it was the word came where you keep wiggling away from me. It's like, okay, that's sickly.
Wiggling away, okay.
Because like it's real clear cut if you just resist the Holy Spirit. That's
yeah.
Clear cut. But if you know what God's after, I never knew that I could do things like that. I thought you can't do that, but if you really know, like David did, he had gone against God by committing adultery and killing Bathsheba's husband, then his approach was to try and cover it up. First with Bathsheba, and then he tried to cover it up by murdering her husband. So he doesn't do what other kings do. Other kings just rebel. But he didn't do that because he knew what was right. So he's kind of wiggling. I mean, it's pretty bad.
Well, death was the consequence.
Yeah.
Sin of
so I never thought you could just wiggle away. But I guess if you really, really know what really God's after you, and you don't want to go there, you can just start trying to wiggle out of it. I guess that's. What
and it's some people
doing.
Call it slipping off the altar.
And that's.
He gets prayed that, but tie the sacrifice to the altar. I don't.
You gotta get tied down, bound to the horns of the altar. Bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. Right, so you don't wriggle off.
Okay, and know as we seek God for holiness in our lives, we will become more separated unto God. Not everybody may like us. Let's say this.
So this is all about change.
Yes. Oh, yes, it is. It is all about change. Today is all about change. We will walk in a greater power because there's a power to a holy life. There's power to holiness. It's God's power. We will love as we have been loved by God more than we did before. We won't even recognize it. We won't know it. Other people may notice. We won't notice it because we're not focused on getting brownie points with God by doing certain things. Do you know what I mean? It'll come because his nature is taking over our lives. The closer we get to God, the more we will want the grace to surrender ourselves to him, which involves dying to self, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because you see it as a replacement. This stuff goes, the bad tenants go, as I call it. Jesus is the landlord. God is the Lord of the land. We're the land. The ites in the Old Testament, you know, have to be conquered. The things, the bad tenants on God's property have to be evicted. Get out of here. Then the bad tenants, as I know from experience, leave a mess. They leave a mess. They never seem to... I only had one who left. That was a woman. The property we had mostly, we were dealing with men. One time we had a woman, and she's the only one who left, made sure the property was clean when she turned the property back.
And she was new in the business.
And she was also new in the business of having a business. It was clean, and I thought, oh.
What a blessing.
Yeah, I mean, it was surprising. She was down there, you know, making them work to get it clean. Okay, but usually you have a mess, and it can be a little mess or a huge mess, but it's a mess. And so after an eviction or the tenant leaves or whatever happens to the tenant, then you have to have all this restoration and clean up and to because you can't rent the place until it's all fixed up for the next tenant. Okay, so it's kind of the same. The Holy Spirit is there. He's stuck with you. I mean, think about it. You are the land. He comes in. This land is mine. I was bought with a price, right? The land belongs to God. God says, the land is mine. You guys are out. Certain ones, you're out. And then there's a cleanup, a restoration process, okay? And the Holy Spirit is supervising and in there doing, that's the one difference. The Holy Spirit is there, and now he's making a nice place for himself. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're to be filled, that temple is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's going to make a nice place for himself. And the more he does, the better it is for us. And that's a very shortened version of sanctification. And we won't be bragging or boasting about it or making promises to God that we cannot possibly keep.
On account of the bulldozer that it's taking to clean up.
Because on account of the bulldozer's coming. The bulldozer's coming. Right. All of this has to go down, folks. All right. I'm going to say this at the end here, and I'll start with this next time. According to the scripture, in Christ, we have died to the law. Now, freedom... Now we are free from that law as to ruling over us. It does no longer have dominion. It doesn't rule over us. As I did that last week here on this about the military. Okay. All right. Plug that in here. We live according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And that's what it's called, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We are to know, reckon, and yield. What is the law then now to the believer? The law is a guide. It tells us what love looks like, and it tells us the boundaries, as I've said many times, to get it into everybody's head, between life and death, holy and unholy, clean and unclean, and, you know, what is good, what is evil, and things like that. It sets the boundaries and gives a, and for us it's a guide for the believer. And we'll get more into that at the beginning next week. We are free. What are we free to do? We are free by the grace of God, eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, or by means of Jesus Christ, his atoning work, his vicarious substitutionary atonement. So now what? Well, we're not free to go on sinning so grace may abound. Why is the grace? We're free by the grace of God to obey. Because now we can obey. The power is there, the power of the Holy Spirit. We are set free from the penalty. When it says under the law, it means under the penalty of the law. We're free from the penalty of the law. We're called to die to the law because we're going to live by the power of the Holy Spirit, the promised one, the promise of the Father. We're going to live by the promise to obey through faith, which works by love. Oh, Amen.
Amen.